Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good to be back from vacation. And last week, as I often do on a week where I have a week off, I like to go to a church from another denomination and see how they worship. And I really enjoy that a lot of times. I enjoy worshiping with Christians from other traditions and see how that all goes. And in fact, with my last year of seminary, I got permission for my last semester, that is. I've been and visited a different denomination every Sunday because I said, this is the last time I'm not going to have, you know, something on Sunday. So I went and worshiped and saw how all different types of Christians worship. And today, on this 11th anniversary of my ordination and installation as your pastor, I wanted to share with you what I really love about Lutheran worship. I enjoy worshiping with our brothers and sisters in other churches, but why I'm especially thankful always to return here and to our liturgy. Yes, I said it, the liturgy. Well, let's talk about that today and see what blessings God has given us through this great gift that we have in the way we worship. And first of all, why do I like Lutheran worship? For one, it's the tradition of it. Now, tradition is kind of a word that's a no-no these days, isn't it? It's sort of a dirty word. In the last 50 years or so, it's like, hey, we're the new generation. We're the Pepsi generation. We are not going to go back and be stuck in some outdated old form of worship. We're going to do everything new. And I understand there's a place for that, probably. But why do I like tradition? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, God certainly had a way of worshiping and a tradition, right, that was passed down for century after century after century in the temple and then in the synagogue worships. And what's neat with ours is that our worship service actually certainly goes back to Luther 5 centuries ago, very similar to the way our forefathers worshipped. But that was taken from the Roman Catholic liturgy, which had some errors in it in Luther's day, which he removed. But that tradition went way, way, way back to the very early church, and then even into synagogue worship. So when we worship in the Lutheran service, many elements and ways in which we worship are what Jesus and the apostles would have used in their worships. There is a very great connection throughout history. Besides that, the tradition that we've received has given us a worship that is full of royalty, reverence, majesty, about God as the great royal king. And sometimes that could be lost in some other places in Christendom, the sense of reverence and awe. But listen to what it says here in Hebrews. God tells us in the New Testament about worship. He talks about the old covenant when God came down to Mount Sinai. He says they came to something that could be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, a tempest, the sound of a trumpet. And the voices, words made the hearers entreat that no further messages be spoken to them. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to something better. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. So what kind of reverence, what kind of worship service should we have? If they trembled at Mount Sinai when God came down, and we have something far more glorious, the author says, thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that true? So it's nice to treat Jesus as an intimate friend, and he is an intimate friend. But to have a service that treats him with majesty and royalty, let's remember the God who we're worshiping here. He is a devouring fire. He speaks, and at his royal word, billions of stars jump into existence at his royal word in an instant of time. And so I'm very thankful for the tradition that treats God with a great reverence, majesty, dignity, and glory as is fitting. Not that that's not found in other ways of worship, but I'm thankful for the one that we've received from our forefathers. Another thing I really love about our way of worship as Lutherans is repetition. Really? Repetition? Isn't there a danger in that, Pastor? I mean, we can just go through this service on automatic pilot. And yes, I'll tell you, that would be a danger. if your heart's not in it, right? As Peggy was telling me, if your heart's not in it, then that's a great danger. God says this in Isaiah 29. He says, because this people draws near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men learned by rote, the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning shall be hid. So, could there be a danger for us in a liturgical worship to just go through it and go like on automatic pile and just sort of fall asleep in it? Yes, that would be a danger, and we need to avoid that, right? But repetition itself is a great thing, even commanded by God. Many places in Scripture, listen to this. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is Deuteronomy 6. So does it sound like repetition's a good thing? God says, teach and teach and put the word and put the word and put the word before your children, that they may grow up in it. And our service, even if it's repetitious, you know how much we need repetition? Take, for example, my pool over in Merritt Islands at our old house. Now, I fill it. It gets to the top. I put chlorine in it. It looks crystal clear. But if I leave it and do nothing and repeat not the pouring in of water or the chlorine, what happens? It's murky. It gets algae. It evaporates. All of a sudden, the pool pump is sucking air. It's disaster, right? Our memory is the same way. If you just let it go, it goes away. But repeating is driving home the truths of God's word. That's what our liturgy does. Dan loves basketball. Does a basketball team train on drills going over and over with practice so that they're ready for the day of the game? A soldier studies and goes after working with how to put his gun together blindfolded so that when it gets into the darkness of the day of battle, he knows how to do it through repetition. And what does God do for us in Scripture? What do we do in this liturgy? Is there's a repetition week after week of the truths to drive them home into you. And how important that is. Even though you can kind of go like, oh, it's the same liturgy. But thank goodness it's the same liturgy. Even though we do vary it a bit. We had a person here at church some years ago. Her mother had Alzheimer's. And that's a dread disease. I pray we'd be preserved from it. God will preserve you in it if you have it. But you know what about this woman? I went over to her house to visit her daughter, to minister, and I got to see this woman. She was very much gone in Alzheimer's. And you know what she was stuck on? The liturgy. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, crucified, died, buried, rose. You go and ask this woman, hey, Mrs. So-and-so, would you like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? I believe in God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate, raised, you know. And then you're like, would you like some tea, Mrs. So-and-so? I believe in God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I was like, my goodness, if I ever have this problem with my own mind, oh, may I be like this woman. She was stuck on, guess what? The truth. Because of hearing it week after week after week, it was driven home. And here's a little secret. God does not come to entertain us into heaven. He comes to feed us into heaven by his word. And we got to hear that word again and again and again. Amen?
Amen?
And so, this leads to another thing I love about the scripture, or about the liturgy, is namely that it's filled with scripture from stem to stern. And I wrote all these in here for you this week to see where they come from. Let me tell you a little story. Peggy Green allowed me to share this story. This is about her. And she said that when she was raised in a Lutheran church, and she was through the liturgy, and she eventually kind of found it kind of dull. And like, I'm going through it again. And she wanted to go to a church that where she could dance and sing and praise in the aisles with her hands up. You know Peggy, right? And that's a good thing. We should make a joyful noise to the Lord. May you raise your hands more. And you sang very joyfully today. That's great. But then she came back here. She loved the preaching of the word. She loved the truth that was heard here. But when she got back here, she went home and you know what she prayed? Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for the word, but the liturgy, I'm back to the liturgy again. Oh, why do I have to go back to a liturgical church? And you know what she felt? She heard God say to her, read it. And she goes, Lord, I already know this. I've been through this from my youth. I know this old, dusty old liturgy. She hears, read it. She's like, okay, I don't want to, but out of obedience, I'll read it. She said she read it. It went through with a fine-tooth comb, and it was the word glorifying Jesus on every line. And all of a sudden she said, she came to a new amazing sight. She says, this is all about Jesus. She brought a friend here sometime later from a singing, dancing, hand in the air church. And her friend was like, boring, dull, outdated. And she says, Peggy says, you're not seeing it right. And really, let's open our eyes to it just for a second. Look at the liturgy. All right, open your bulletins. Inside left cover, we talk about the Lord's Supper. What do we quote there for you? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Straight out of, take and eat, this is my body, and the cup of blessing we bless, etc. Then we sing a hymn. Then you get over here to confession and absolution. Bottom of page 2, that comes straight out of John 20. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. So we confess our sins using what? The words exactly from 1 John chapter 1. And then I pronounce to you today a forgiveness straight out of Ephesians chapter 1. After we confessed our sins using the words of Psalm 51, word for word for word. After we're done with all this scripture and receiving forgiveness, what do? Straight into a reading of the Psalm scripture. And then we say a prayer and a praise, which, by the way, look at the praise. Luke 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. That's the voice of the angels when Jesus was announced, his birth. You take away the sin of the world, John 1, 29 there. That was what John the Baptist said. And then you are seated at the right hand of the Father. That's Hebrews chapter 12. You alone are the Holy One. That's what Peter said in John chapter 6. Then we say a prayer to God. And we go over here, and what's the next thing that happens? Scripture again. First Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 15. Then, between scriptures, we read a scripture. Psalm 145, verse 3. Then we get to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Then we say, Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's Peter's words, right out of John 6. Then we read Mark chapter 11, verses 15 and 19. And then we sing a song of praise to God. Then you hear the word preached. Then we do the Apostles' Creed, which I won't go through all these, but Scripture, stem to stern, again and again and again, Scripture, these are based on. Then we see some prayers, and we end them with Ephesians 3, verse 20. These are prayers and all others in our hearts. You're able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Then I invite you to give an offering, using the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20. Then we sing again Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Then we say, offer to the Lord our gifts from 1 Chronicles 29 with David's prayer. Then over here, under the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he has taken away the sin of the world. That's John the Baptist in John 1. By his death, he's destroyed death. That's Hebrews 2. He's restored us to everlasting life, John 14. Then we get to the Sanctus, holy, holy, holy. What's that from? This is what the cherubim and the seraphim sing around the throne of God, according to Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. We're singing what is going on in heaven. And then we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's that? That's when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on the donkey. So we're singing those words. And then we say, John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then we quote about the Holy Spirit, John 14. Then we do the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Then the words of the institution come straight out of Matthew 26. The peace of Lord be with you, John 20, verse 19. Then we sing a hymn. Then we get to the Lord, then we get to Holy Communion. Then we sing, I'm the bread of life, John 6. Blessed are they, straight out of Matthew 5. We say a prayer of thanksgiving, and the benediction at the end is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Let me ask you, what other church service, I mean, God bless them all, I love other church services, but what are you being fed here? Even to be kind of going through it each week. What is it? The Word. The Word. The Word. The Word. If you see, this liturgy is virtually a straight quote from the Bible, stem to stern, beginning to the end of your hour here. Isn't that beautiful? You know why that's so important? At the end of time, it is prophesied, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and is by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having, what kind of weird ears? Itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will turn away from the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So what is prophesied of the end days? You tell me. What kind of ears? Itching ears, and preachers are going to come along tickling them. What is that but entertainment, right? That's how's the song go? That's entertainment. You can be entertained, but that's not the way God wants to get you into heaven, to entertain you with wrong doctrine sprinkled in. I heard this week, and I couldn't believe I heard it, but I like a lot of songs from Hillsong. You ever hear those guys? Nice praise songs. But they have a church, Australia, around the world, that's approaching 100,000 people in this church. And this pastor said in an interview, someone said, why is your church getting so many people when others aren't? And he said this, well, I guess we're just scratching people where they have an itch. And I was like, I can't believe he said that. Not even researched all his teaching, but even that verse alone, I'm like, oi, hey, watch out. You're scratching where they itch? That's exactly what 2 Timothy 4 says. And they're very entertaining, like a rock concert. But what word are you getting when you get there? And I'm not saying we all have to worship in a Lutheran-style worship across Christendom. But I am saying I'm thankful that we're in this church because, again, we're not entertaining you into heaven, you know? But we are feeding you into heaven. Feeding the word, the word, the word. Every verse that we go through in our liturgy is basically the word, and that's what we need. Jesus, when he was born and came here, Isaiah 52, he had no form or majesty that we should desire him, no beauty that we should desire him. If God wanted to entertain you into heaven with, you know, a slick leather jacket and coiffed hair and a fancy car for Jesus and, like some pastors, his own Learjet, and a super rock band or something like that, he could have done it. But who does he send? Jesus, who had no form or majesty or beauty. But what did he do? What did he bring? The word. Because God wants to save people by the word, the word, the word, to get them into heaven, not by entertaining them into heaven. And so King Saul was the handsomest, head and shoulders above everybody else, wonderful looking king, but he was a disaster. He was a disaster. Jesus comes as the greater king, plain, if you will, boring in his looks, but with the word of God, the words of life, and by hearing them, a person is saved and comes into eternal life. So if our service isn't always as wham-bang amazing as some other churches, and God bless them, I hope they're doing great, but if ours isn't as wham-bang amazing as some others and entertaining, what you're getting, though, is the word. And that's what I'm so thankful for when I return to this church body. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word. And my goodness, that's what we need to get into heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Along those same lines, the music. Really, the music, the old hymns, aren't those outdated and just way back in time? And we need to be more hip with the culture. Sound like the culture. Well, I like a lot of praise songs, okay? Contemporary praise songs. I'll use them in my worship. But you know what they are to me? Dessert. You know, they sound easy, they taste nice, they're really simple to learn, but the doctrine, where's the word? There's no word, 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 or very little of it. Mostly what it is just, you know, your praise is ever on my lips, your praise. And that's okay, all right? But, yeah, right. But then we sing that 12 times, and it's like you're... Fine, but where's the word? Where's the doctrine? What happens in the day of tempest, of darkness, and trial, and tribulation, and Satan comes and contends against you with mighty armor, and he stands before you, and what song do you have to sing against me today? Your praise is ever on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise. Wait a second, I got 10 more times. Your praise is ever be on my praise. I'd be freaking out. I'd be scared. And he'd look there and go, That's what you got? Whereas, you could look, for example, look at our first hymn today. Look at this doctrine and word that you sang. You, Christ, are King of Glory. Third verse. The Everlasting Son. Yet you with boundless love sought to rescue everyone. You laid aside your glory, were born of virgin's womb, were crucified for us, and were placed into a tomb. Then by your resurrection you won for us reprieve. You opened heaven's kingdom to all who would believe. What's that? The word, right? And Satan goes, jinkies, the cops, I'm out of here. Right? It's feeding your faith. That's what we need. You can use the other praise songs. I use the other praise songs, some of them, not all of them. But that's dessert. You don't want to live on dessert if you're going to the Olympics. You got to eat, steak and potatoes with nutrients and vitamins and minerals and hymns. Not all of them have the best hymns or songs. We could do better at that, but a lot of them do have great ones. But it's the nutrients, the word. The point is, we can't entertain ourselves into heaven. We get fed into heaven. And so let's put those kinds of good things into us. Here's, I guess got to say this, and I found this. Some of the songs these days, I got to say, if you take the name Jesus out of it, it's like singing to your lover. Have you noticed that? If I don't say this is about Jesus, what do you think of this song? And not saying it's a terrible song, but, well, listen. In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you. Because I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. Now, if I didn't tell you that was about Jesus Christ, who would you be thinking about? This would be a song by Katy Perry, Hannah Montana, whatever. Right? How about this one? I actually wouldn't let myself listen to this after when I heard it. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. You know that one? I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. That's the song, okay? When I heard this girl singing this, it was so seductive. At the end, finally, she said Jesus. She said Jesus. And I was like, oh my goodness, she was singing about Jesus. I thought she was singing about me. No, no. But I'm like, she's like got a crush. I mean, this does not sound like, is this speaking to the same God who before whom earth and sky flee away before his throne and no place is found for them, before whom the heaven, before whom the mountains melt like wax and ooze into the sea, and who speaks stars into existence and who has royal power over the devil to conquer him. I'm like, we can be familiar with Jesus, but let's just be careful, to remember he's majesty and royalty and king. And I think, again, I'm very thankful for our service because the hymns treat God with majesty and honor and dignity. Which brings us to a point from Lynn Anderson. Where are you? She said she's been to the big, super, worship services that are like a huge entertainment. She felt like at the end of them she wanted to clap as a performance. And she enjoyed that worship too. I've enjoyed that kind of worship sometimes. But here she says it's really relationship. And if you think about it, the Lutheran view of worship, Protestants, other Protestant churches say worship is what? What we do for God. Lutherans look at it as what we do for God and what God does for us. It's a God service. God serving us, we serving God. Have you looked at the service that way? Guess what? We start out in the name of the Father, then we confess our sins. What does God do? He then forgives our sins and the pronouncing of the forgiveness. Then we sing a hymn of praise to him, and then he comes in and gives us the scripture of, well, the psalm came in there, the word of God. And then we offer him to a prayer, and then he comes and feeds us with the Old Testament, the New Testament reading, the gospel reading, and then we respond to him with a song of thanksgiving, and then he preaches to us the word. We respond with an apostles' creed and our offerings of prayer and thanksgiving and financial, and he comes and he feeds us the word of the Lord's Supper, and then we respond to him with thanksgiving. So do you see how in the Lutheran service, it's not just us to God, it's God loving and serving and feeding you, and you responding and loving and serving and worshiping God. It's back and forth. Beautiful interaction with our Creator. And that's another reason I love the service. Last thing I'll say today is this, that Jesus Christ and the gospel is glorified throughout our service, which is, namely, Luke 24. Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." And if you read our service, that's what we're talking about the entire time. Week after week when you get here, repentance of sins and forgiveness of your sins in the King of Glory who rose again from the dead. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So let's just, in conclusion here, I'm not to speak poorly on other church services because I love all our brothers and sisters. God hasn't set down a specific order that we have to follow. But the thing I love about our service is it's not here to entertain you. It's here to feed you Scripture. Scripture. From stem to stern, the Word of God. And God wants to not entertain us into heaven, but to feed us into heaven. To make us strong for the day of battle and war. That in the end we come out conquering and having done all to conquer. And praise be to God and thanksgiving to him for our Christian forefathers who blessed us with this service. In Jesus' name. Amen.